Isn't the Lord good? And all the time. Amen. Open your Bibles, if you would, to 1 Corinthians 13. Just one quick announcement. There will be no expositors class today, but there is an evening service at 5:30 p.m. I'm sorry, 5 o'clock. I'm changing the times, but you know, I said something, but you knew what I meant, right? Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Oh Lord, would you move among us now? You are a God of love and mercy, but you are a God of perfect justice. And so may mercy and justice kiss together at the cross. May that cross be right in our hearts. May we understand how our sins are dealt with and satisfied by your grace. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I want to ask you, what do you live for? What do you live for? Most people don't know what they live for. Most people, life is just happening and they are reacting to it. There is no intentional living in the vast majority of the human race. They are actually not living for anything. They're wasting their days trying to survive, imbibing anything that will numb their pain. Nothing wrong with entertainment, nothing wrong with leisure. But when leisure and alcohol and entertainment become your God, then you know you're just surviving. You're not living. You're not thriving. You're just surviving. Let me ask you, what do you live for? There are some who live for very high purposes. I have in my hand a copy of a newspaper article about my oldest brother, Scott. The date is, it's the Chicago Tribune, and the date is December 28th, 1975. It says here, an Oak Forest lad suffering from a spinal disorder, scoliosis, must wear a body cast, which almost completely restricts his mobility. But school goes by and he's an A student at Oak Forest High School by way of intercom. And so my brother, when he was 13, was diagnosed with scoliosis and began several back surgeries. One of the back surgeries, they strained his spine up by 3 inches so that when he went into the surgery, he was shorter than my father. When he came out of the surgery, he was taller than my father. But here is an article 41 years ago that was written about the amazing purpose of doctors helping my brother to get through that. And he was able to participate in his classes through an intercom. He would participate, he would press a button and answer questions with his classmates several miles away at the high school. And, you know, we live in an amazing age of technology in which surgeons can realign the body. But I want to ask you a question, who can realign and heal our souls? It's a good thing. It's a high purpose. What are you living for? Some people are living as doctors to actually realign and heal the body. We have physicians and scientists that do that. Some of you are giving your life to that. Now, that's a good cause, but it's not the highest cause, is it? The highest cause is that we would know the one who can not only realign our bodies one day when the trumpet sounds and we're raised from the dead, but do you know the one who can realign and heal the heart and the soul? That's why we come to 1 Corinthians 13. Do you have it? Aren't you glad we have a Bible that can realign our heart and mind? This Bible is so important, especially here in 1 Corinthians 13, because it tells us of how we can have our souls realigned, transformed by Jesus Christ to be conformed to the character of Jesus Christ. And if you've read 1 Corinthians 13, you know it's the love chapter. Last week, we went over 7 attributes of love, and we're going to get 8 more today. By the way, does everyone have a handout? If you don't have a handout, raise your hand. Okay, do we have some extra handouts or are we all out? Can we share? We're all out. I printed 65. I'll have to print out some more. If you guys could, if we could share a little bit with each other. Does anybody have an extra one? There we go. Okay, thank you. And so we come to 1 Corinthians 13, which tells us of that which describes the very essence of who God is and who Jesus Christ is. God is love. He is love. And here we have a church in Corinth that this letter was written to that was completely in disarray. They were disunified. They were sinful. They were thinking of themselves. It's no surprise that when we think of ourselves, we become lascivious and sinful and worldly, don't we? And so Paul brings a chapter that realigns the Corinthians' lives with God and with Christ. And if we will actually receive this truth and bring it into our lives, if we are born again here this morning, then our hearts will become realigned, not only with God, but with others. And that's what this chapter is all about, because the believers were very disjointed and disunified in the body. They had many spiritual gifts. They had many wonderful things that they were doing, ministries for the Lord, but they were disunified. Have you felt that way? Have you felt like you had so much Bible knowledge, but there wasn't real practice in your life? Something was missing. You know, we can do the most amazing things in life, as I mentioned with those doctors. Those doctors are amazing. They saved my brother's life from being a cripple. Doctors have saved all of our lives in one way or another. But doctors can help heal the body. Only God can heal our souls. Do you want to know how we can heal our souls this morning? Well, let's look at what the scripture says. Let's read 1 Corinthians 13. Let's stand as we read God's holy word. Paul says, "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have all prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully. Even as I have been fully known, so now faith, hope, and love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Out of all the eternal treasures in heaven, the greatest of all of them is love. And love is Christ-likeness. It is complete self-sacrifice. Now, as we think of death, there's been a lot of funerals, a lot of death that we've experienced in this season, hasn't there? And all of us are grieving in one way or another. Are we not? And when those times come, you think of very deep questions. Because it is the ultimate statistic, isn't it? 10 out of 10 people die, right? I mean, one day, unless you're a Christian, when Jesus comes, you're going to be taken up without having to die. But the majority of the human race is going to be in a box at the front of some church or funeral home, and people are going to pay their respects to you. Death is coming, isn't it? And when these things happen, when we go to funerals, we think of those deep questions. Someone posed it to me not long ago. If God is all powerful and he is all good, then why is there suffering? Why is there death? Ponder that for a little while. And I will tell you, we could not truly know love had God not created the world in this way. God did not cause sin. But because of sin, God can take the punishment for our sin and show us in a way that would not be possible in a world without sin, to show us that he is love. And that is the gospel. That is the reason this world exists in the way it does. It is to show God in his glory of love and mercy. And so what is this love? I want this love. I want to have this love. I want to demonstrate this love. If we know Christ, love abides in our heart. God is love. God abides in us and we abide in God. The scripture's clear about that. And so by way of review, let us remember the seven attributes that we learned last week. First, that love is patient. It means to be long suffering. Everybody say that. Long suffering. It's the opposite of having a short fuse. Some of you have a short fuse. You're impulsive and impatient. But love is not impulsive or impatient. It's gently long fused. It means that it has the ability to be inconvenienced or taken advantage of by a person over and over and over again, and yet still not be angry or upset. And our supreme example is the one who was nailed to a cross. Who was more patient than our loving Lord as those Roman soldiers took the nails and pounded them into his hands and pounded them into his feet? Oh, look at our patient Lord. Be like him. He was like a sheep before her shearers is silent. So he opened not his mouth, only that he said words like this, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." What patience is that? Oh, to know Christ, you will be patient with others. For the cross will always be before your eyes. And you will remember the patience that God has had with you. Be patient. Now, this is going to sound like an ethical message, like do this. But I want you to understand that we cannot do any of these things apart from the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit. Can I get a witness? This is not something you can force yourself to do. This is the fruit that in cooperation with the Holy Spirit, we produce out of our lives. And so this chapter is really about sanctification, about becoming more and more like Christ. And so as you grow in your love and your walk with Christ and you see Christ, you become more patient with others around you. Because God has a long fuse. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Aren't you glad that Christ and God waited for you? I don't know the state of my dear stepmother, but I prayed for her for 25 years. And I have no evidence that she put her faith in Jesus Christ. But it was interesting, even in the flawed funeral service message that was given, that the minister there talked about the thief on the cross. And that has been the verse I've been meditating on. That God is so kind and so patient that for our loved ones, even moments before death, unbeknownst to any of us, God could open their eyes and they could lay hold of Jesus Christ. What a patient, merciful God he is. Oh, how much patience he's had on you. Think of all your sins and all your transgressions. We think of ourselves on our worst day, but think of yourself on your best day. We need the patience of God even on our very best day. Love is also kind. It means to lift a burden. And Jesus exemplified this as we learned last week, that his yoke is easy. Literally, it's kind. And his burden is light. That is, his harness is easy. When you get into the harness with Jesus, Jesus takes the whole burden. You kids have heavy backpacks, some of you, right? And some of you go to college or high school and you got to lug those books. Do you know what books are, by the way? Some of you have all your books on your Kindle or tablet, but some of you know what books are. When I was in school, we had to lug those things around and they were heavy. And the idea is Jesus comes along and takes the burden. To be like somebody, your friend or somebody who really loves you says, let me carry that backpack. Except this is a backpack that really no human being can carry. God is glad to be kind to us and carry our burdens, isn't he? And so we should be kind and get in the harness with others and carry their burdens. We also learned that love is not jealous. The idea of jealousy is selfish protectiveness. Like, I'm glad when so-and-so fails because it makes me look good. It shows that I was right all along. It's a self-centeredness that leads to confusion, according to James chapter 3, and every vile practice. It's kind of like when you get into a biblical argument with somebody and you're arguing over something good and it turns into something really bad. And you don't have wisdom that's from above. But you turn something that's good into something bad because you're jealous for your own position. And you're willing to protect yourself, even if you have to harm others, to make a point about the Bible. Isn't that messed up? Jealousy. It should have no place in the body of Christ. We should lay our lives down and cheer on people. We should want them to win. We should never want anyone to fail around us. We should never be jealous of our own position, our own gifts, our own glory, our own usefulness. All of us are expendable. My rights, my things, my opinions, my ideas, my ways at all costs has no place in the body of Christ. I lay my rights aside when I come to know Jesus. Love, we learned last week that it is not boastful or arrogant. The idea is to parade oneself. Arrogance is to inflate one's own value. And then boasting is to inflate one's words because you believe that you're so great and important. Listen, what do we have that we have not been given, Paul says? Everything that we have is a gift from God. So we should never boast in ourselves. We should boast in the one who gives the gifts. You know, somebody gives me a Lamborghini or a Corvette. Brother Kroll, if you want to give me your Corvette any day, I will gladly receive it. But I don't go and say, look at this master piece of engineering. Look what I did. That would be ridiculous. I didn't design a Corvette. I admire a Corvette, but I didn't design it. I don't go into the engine and say, look at the amazing caliper of precision that you have in that engine as those parts move flawlessly in that engine. I don't say, look what I've done. I mean, you would think I was a Looney Tune, wouldn't you? But that's what boasting is. Listen, we have nothing to boast in. I didn't make any of this stuff. I didn't do it. The only thing I can lay claim to is all that has gone wrong. I lent to that. I'll take credit for that. And if I've done anything good or been useful or anything, it's all a gift from God. And so I only boast in him and realize we're all expendable. We're all just in the valley of dry bones. God raises us up. We're all just slaves in the slave market of sin. God takes us out, redeems us, uses us for his glory, gives us sonship. But I have nothing to boast in. I boast in the one who adopted me. I boast in the one who redeemed me. I boast in the one who created me and gave me my good looks. I'm just kidding. You know, I'm so glad that we have so much to boast about because God has given us so much. But we don't boast in ourselves. We're not arrogant in ourselves. We glory in the one who is worthy. And then last week, we also learned that love is not rude. That has the idea of not being fitting, not fitting together, not getting along with others because you think you're so important. Everybody should bend to your way. That's rudeness. You should lay down your lives for others. You should be gentle. You should be kind. You should not want to cause pain to anyone unduly around you. Now, sometimes there is sin in the body and we have to confront the sin. You know, I had a shoulder surgery a couple years ago, and every night I would go to sleep, I would feel the radiating pain. You know how it is. It comes from one part of your body. It ends up in another part of your body. You feel it all over your body, right? You know that kind of pain? It's because my shoulder would not fit into the joint properly because there was a bone spur from an injury that every time I was in a certain position, it needled itself into a nerve. Have you had those? We've all had those kind of problems, right? When I had the surgery, I was healed. They took the spur off and I don't feel the pain. Well, that needling of the nerve is like rudeness. It's like rudeness in the body of Christ. We don't want to fit together. We don't want to get along. We think of ourselves as more important than we are. Love is not rude. And then love is not selfish. We learned that last week as well. Love lays aside my rights for the good of the body. I have no rights. I do what the head wants me to do. Jesus Christ is the head. He gets first place in the body. If one of us becomes the head, we're going to have a monster in the body of Christ, aren't we? There's only one head, and it's not me. It's Jesus. And so it doesn't matter what I think. My opinion, my rights don't count. And this often gets blurred in marriage. Let me speak to men in marriage. Be careful of your position. Yes, you are to be the head of the home, but let Christ be your head. And Christ is a gentle head, isn't he? Christ is a kind head. Christ doesn't lead by manipulation or cornering people so that you have to walk on eggshells all the time. No, Christ walks in a gentle way so that when he leads, we want to follow. It's not about me in my marriage. It's all about Jesus. And if I'm going to act like Jesus, I'm going to lay down and get crucified. And it's painful, isn't it? Men, we need to be willing to listen to our wives and love them and not be selfish. So many of us have the temptation as men, don't we, to get home, lay down on the couch, click on the television or put in the earphones or read the news of the day or whatever. And the wife comes and she wants to have her mind and her heart opened up to you. And sometimes she needs to let all of that heart come out to you. And she doesn't need a solution, does she? She just needs you to listen. We want to do this, men. Give me the bottom line. Right? Just give me the bottom line. I'll fix it. And then I'll get back to my television show. Right? God doesn't want us to do that. That's very selfish, isn't it? To be loving is to be selfless. It's to lay your life down and to say, sweetheart, I want to hear every detail. Give it to me. And that's not only true in marriage. It's true in the church. We don't connect anymore. We think Facebook and Twitter can replace real living relationships. All of that is selfish. It's not wrong to be on Twitter or Facebook. Use it for the glory of God. But that's not a replacement for real relationships. Real relationships are messy. And if you want to have good relationships, you must be selfish. Don't be selfish. Be selfless. You would not believe what Pastor Matt taught us today. Be selfless. Get self out of the picture. And we closed last week with that love is not irritable. And that kind of goes hand in hand with selfishness. Love is not put off by the hang-ups and the quirks of others as they grow. We're all different. And sometimes we get annoyed because I'm an extrovert and you're an introvert and, you know, we're so different. I'm a man, you're a woman. We're so different. And we get caught up in the hang-ups and the quirks. But we need those differences in order to function as a body, don't we? Everybody's different. You know, my kids are in concert band. They have, my son plays the tuba. Now, if everybody was a tuba, that would be an interesting thing. But, you know, Brother Tom, he plays percussion. You know, we've got people that can play the spoons and play the radio. Oh, that doesn't count, right? But, you know, there's violin. There's all kinds of section. There's wood section. There's brass. There's all kinds of different sections. All of us are different, and that creates a beautiful harmony. The same goes not only for music, but for biology. If everything was a lung, we would look really funny, wouldn't we? We need the differences, but don't be irritable about each other's differences. Celebrate the differences. You know, sometimes we're so intent on changing others in the body of Christ that we need to accept that God made people different for a reason. And we don't need to change them. We need to ask God to change us. Now we're getting into some new material. So number 8, love is not resentful. Love forgives and literally keeps no record of wrongs. This is an accounting term that God uses in other places in the New Testament, specifically in Romans 4 and verse 8, which says, "Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account." God will not be resentful. He will not keep a record of the wrong when we put our faith in Jesus Christ. That's justification. And we can even speak of another term, imputation. Do you know what imputation is? Imputation is when we have a debt. It's an accounting term. We have a debt, and somebody gives us money from another account. That debt is removed. The money wipes out the debt and gives us a surplus. That's imputation. That's what God does for us in salvation, doesn't he? He wipes out the record of all of our sins. How many of our sins? Oh, but you say, but I really struggled this week. You have no idea. God can never, he can never forgive me. Wait a minute. All manner of blasphemy, all manner of sin will be forgiven. Hallelujah. There is no condemnation. How much condemnation? Like 1.1%. How much condemnation, saints? Zero condemnation. That's 100% word, isn't it? There's no room for condemnation because God wipes out all of your sin. Now, you should not hold people's sins against them. Amen? See, love is just an application of the gospel of Jesus. God has wiped out your sins. That doesn't mean you don't deal with people's sins. That would be unloving, wouldn't it? If you had a disease or some kind of other thing growing in your body, some kind of organism that didn't belong in your body, like a tapeworm, and it was just destroying your insides, you would go to war against the tapeworm, wouldn't you? And in the same way, we need to go to war like a specialized surgeon. Don't you love the surgeries today? They don't even have to open you all up. They just go in with a little poke a hole in you, and they can do all their stuff. And that's what we need to do in the body of Christ. We need to be gentle and careful as we lovingly confront sin in the body. We don't hold the record of sin, but we want to get sin out of ourselves and out of others. And we do that in a very loving and a kind way. I want you to look at another passage. We looked at Romans, but what about 2 Corinthians 5:19? The Bible says that God was in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:19. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. That word counting is the same word that we find in 1 Corinthians 13, resentful. God doesn't count our sins against us because Christ became sin for us. Doesn't the following verses say that in 2 Corinthians 5? Christ became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the what? The righteousness of God in him. God doesn't count our sins against us. He imputes them to Jesus. But he deals with our sins, doesn't he? He deals with them. So, if you think about it, some people are tempted to use salvation, to use grace as an excuse to sin. Because God is a forgiving God, isn't he? And we say, well, I'll just sin all that I want because God is so gracious. But no, God wants to deal with our sin, yet he will not keep a record of it. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. And so we should not hold people's sins against them. No grudge holding, no clamming up, no cold shoulders for a night or a week or a year or many years. We all have the tendency to do that, don't we? Love is not that way. Be like Jesus. Deal with the sin in a loving way. Surgically remove it if you must, and you should. But don't hold it against anybody because you've had plenty of surgical operations in your spiritual life, haven't you? And you've been forgiven of much. So you should forgive others as well. And then number 9, love does not rejoice in wrongdoing. Love does not parade another's failures. There is this evil, fallen, depraved tendency in us that when others fall into sin, we have the tendency to think that it makes us look better because of our self-righteous pride. And we would not admit to it because it is so evil. And yet Paul must address it because it is in every one of us. That somehow the failings of others make us look good. That is evil. That's from the pit of hell. And yet it is in us because we're filled with pride. When someone else sins, how should you approach it? Look at Galatians chapter 6. Galatians, if you would, chapter 6. Beginning with verse 1. Brothers, it says. Galatians 6, 1. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression. Do we get caught in transgressions? All the time. If any of you is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should what? Restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. We do not rejoice in wrongdoing. All we have to do is look in the mirror and realize that in just a moment, pride could lead us to a fall. Self-centered egotism could lead us down the road of destruction so quickly. Do you know, were it not for grace, we would have been shipwrecked long ago. And so we do not rejoice in others' failures, in their wrongdoing, in their unrighteousness. We do not parade other people's failures. Can you believe so-and-so that they did this? Like, I would never do that. No, you're made of the same stuff. Be humble when you talk about the sins of others. Love doesn't rejoice in iniquity because love is sincere. Love wants the best for everyone. Love does not rejoice in wrongdoing. You know, sometimes we rejoice in wrongdoing in others because we're lazy. We say, look at them. There's no hope for them. Yeah, what you're saying is, I don't want to go over there and help them clean up the mess. That's what you're saying. Because it's a lot of work. And if you really love that brother, that sister, you'd go over there and help them clean up their mess instead of rejoicing in their wrongdoing and saying, look at them. You'd help them clean up that mess. Sometimes we may rejoice in iniquity when another fails because we want the spotlight. Well, now they're gone. And now the spotlight's on me. I haven't fallen like they have fallen. It's nothing but hypocritical pride. And see, the lack of love turns us into judgmental, censorious, unhappy, prudish people who are not real, who are fake, who spend their lives polishing the outside and are corrupt on the inside. See, our focus is not highlighting the sins of others. We do deal with sin. We don't rejoice in wrongdoing. We help people work through their wrongdoing, and people help you work through your wrongdoing. Aren't you glad for that? But that's not our hobby horse. There are some ministries and some churches that their hobby horse is all about pointing out what is wrong in the body of Christ. Now, we need to do that in a loving, surgical way. But as you do that, remember, you need to look in the mirror. There's plenty wrong with you. But love does not rejoice in iniquity. In other words, we don't spend our time railing against the ministries and the individuals that we work with in the Church of Jesus Christ. We don't spend our time railing and gossiping about, can you believe about this person and that person, rejoicing in their wrongdoing. But instead, we rejoice in the truth. We rejoice when a person follows the way of truth and they have spiritual growth and spiritual victories in their life. See, that's not, we're all about contending for the faith. We do have to tear down that which is iniquitous and sinful. But God's not mainly focused on that. He's going to do that, but he's mainly focused on this, growing and changing into the image of Jesus Christ. We rejoice in the truth, saints. I'm excited about this. And I know you're excited about this. You see, is there anything more exciting than seeing a believer, a new believer who has just walked away from a lifestyle of darkness and deceit? Next week for Sunday school, we're going to have testimony time. And you're going to be able to hear the testimonies of some of God's choice saints. And in that moment, we're going to be rejoicing in the truth. Now, are all the people that are coming for testimonies, are they perfect? Do they have hang-ups? Do they have sins in their life? Yes. We're not going to rejoice in the iniquity. We're not going to call attention to the iniquity. We're going to rejoice in the truth. We're going to rejoice in the power of the transforming gospel that can change all of our lives. That's what it means to love. And finally, there are several things that Paul says love is always. It's all encompassing in these few ways. I know we're out of time, but just hang with me for a few minutes. Love always bears all things. In other words, it protects. It's like a soldier that sees a grenade and jumps on the grenade and protects. It bears. It takes the brunt of the evil that's coming against someone else. There's something lost in the body of Christ today. It's called loyalty. It's called laying your life down out of loyalty to the bride of Christ. And you are the bride of Christ. Each one of you who has trusted in Jesus. And so we ought to be that way. Love bears the brunt of all that's coming against the object of your love. So be like that police officer that puts himself in the line of fire and even is willing to give his life to protect you, to serve and protect. That's the ideal. That's how love is. And then let me say this, that the 12th thing is love always believes the best. Love believes all things. In other words, we don't know everything about everyone. We know a little bit about each one of you, right? The people that we know just a little bit. And there's a whole lot that we don't know. Now, when something of gossip or evil comes about a person, how do you fill in those blank places? Do you believe the best? Do you fill in the blanks with the best, giving that person the benefit of the doubt? That's what love does. You hear something horrible about a person. First of all, you should say, don't talk to me about that person. You go straight to that person. Don't talk to anyone about that person. You go confirm the facts. You go gather data. You go gather evidence, because right now what you're saying is just gossip. That's the first thing you should say. Because that's, you got to defend the character of the saints of God, because you know that God is working in them, and what he's begun, he's going to finish. And so you need to believe the best about God's people, protect their reputation, fill in the unknowns with positives. And then love hopes all things. The idea is love is always optimistic. Love sees God's work in people and knows that he's not finished yet. That God is bringing people to a place of great hope. The word for hope in the Bible is not wishful thinking. It is a certain expectation. And so we have the certain expectation that everyone who is in Jesus Christ will be in one way or another conformed into the image of Christ. So even if we come to the most hopeless situation, and I've seen some hopeless situations as you have, we can always have the certain expectation that God is going to use the evil, the hardship, the difficulty that has come into our lives for our good and for his glory. And then love always perseveres. Love endures all things. Love leaves no other believer behind. Somebody has fallen, we pick them up. The military, the armed forces, some of you have been trained rigorously. And one of the things that you learn is that you persevere for your fellow brother in arms. If they're hurt on the battlefield, if you have to send a whole platoon after that one guy, you will. We persevere, we endure. And finally, love produces eternal fruit. Love never ends. That is, the consequences of love will never end. When you sow to the Spirit in love, you reap everlasting life. And whatever you deposit into this life in love, it grows, it multiplies, it has wonderful effects in every direction, and it never ends. So many things that we invest our lives in fall short. You know, those doctors that we talked about at the beginning that were highlighted in the Chicago Tribune, those doctors' work will end up in failure, because one day my brother, his amazingly realigned body will be in a casket, right? So even their greatest work of medical technology will end. But if my brother comes to know Christ and knows the love of God, that will never end. Praise the Lord. Let's stand. Lord, we pray that you would teach us the way of love by knowing Jesus Christ. Change us into his image. I pray for anyone here that may not know you, that they would come to know you even today. Even right now, that they would trust in you by calling out on your name and believing that Jesus died for their sins and rose again. We ask in Jesus' name, amen.